We're continuing to look at some of the songs of ascent from the book of Psalms at the latter part of the Psalms. And we've looked at Psalm, which ones have we looked at? 122, 124, I think, 131, at least those. And tonight we're looking at the first song of ascent, which kind of sticks out as being an interesting way to begin this collection of prayers and songs of the pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. Psalm 120. This most likely was a collection, almost like a journal entries, of a bunch of believers on their way up, traveling up with their family members, with their friends, with people from their communities, and jotting down as they stopped for the night. Some of them came miles and miles to go up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, going up for Passover perhaps, and jotting down, you know, what they were feeling, what they were experiencing. And those were collected into the Psalms, into this particular book of the Psalms. The 14 or so Psalms dealing with what our fellow believers sang and confessed and prayed on their way up. You'll notice pretty quickly that this one is a little unique. Psalm 120. A song of ascents. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedur. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for these wonderful psalms that appear maybe from just a quick read through them on the front that they're not so much applicable to us today. These are pilgrims going up to Jerusalem. They go up to this one place of worship where God dwells, and things are quite different now in terms of Jesus fulfilling that temple. He himself, the temple, the veil being rent in two. Now we worship in spirit and truth wherever God's people are gathered. And we're in the fulfillment, Jesus' death and resurrection. And yet, Lord, the idea of a pilgrimage, the idea of going up to worship, the idea of a journey of faith, Lord, this is very contemporary. And so we pray that you would speak to us out of this particular psalm. As we're here in church together, along with the community of the saints, but also as we're all on our way to the new Jerusalem, to the new heavens and new earth, these are the things that we struggle with, these are the things we pray for, these are the things we confess, these are the things we long for. And so we pray that you would speak to us out of your word this evening. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you've ever had the experience where you're far away from home, you're in a different country, and you start to wish you were back home again. And, you know, all of us have a bit of a different experience with going on vacations or going far away. I tend to love the adventure of being far away from home and in a strange culture and strange food and trying new stuff and seeing new sights and enjoying being, you know, enmeshed in a new culture for a while. But even if you like that, if you're there long enough, eventually you do start to long for home, and not just friends and family, but also just for the familiar. You long to see things and eat things that are familiar. It's home. It's comfortable. I remember being outside an airport in India on my trip there a few years ago, and I had to make a call because I needed somebody to pick me up from the airport. And my cell phone, of course, didn't work there. But I made the mistake of stepping outside of the airport. And so I went, and there's no public telephones out there, so I tried to go back into the airport, and there's guards with guns there. You can't leave and then go back again. Once you leave, you're stuck. So I managed to eventually borrow a phone from a nice person that I could somehow gesture to, or he understood English or something like that. I was able to call the pastor to come pick me up. But in those a few moments, you have a little sense of you're surrounded by people that are different. They're yelling and speaking a different language, and all of a sudden you wouldn't mind something a little familiar. Well, it's interesting that these songs of ascent, that the way in which they were organized and structured here, that they begin with someone far away from Israel, it seems geographically, longing for a trip to Jerusalem to go up, to make that ascent back to that great city, to gather with God's people, to worship, to make sacrifices. It's someone who feels lost where they are right now. And so, as I mentioned in the prayer, it feels contemporary once we get into the psalm, because we feel lost very often in our lives. We feel far away from God. We find ourselves longing for a deeper relationship with God. We find ourselves wishing we could go back to a time where things were easier and less confusing and frustrating. It's a psalm. It's a prayer for pilgrims who feel lost and long for God. Well, a couple questions just to look at this text briefly here this evening. First of all, where is the psalmist? And I don't just mean that geographically, but where is he? Where is he at? And then secondly, what is his consolation in this psalm? It seems mostly a complaint of faith, mostly a description of what he's experiencing negatively. But there's also great consolation here. So first of all, where is the psalmist? Now that's kind of a hard question to answer, because it seems like he is surrounded by unbelievers in a foreign land, perhaps. He mentions, for example, Meshech and the tents of Kedar in verse 5. Meshech is north of Israel in modern-day Turkey, and the tents of Kedar are way down south in the Arabian Peninsula. And these are like two points that are as far away as possible in the minds of the Israelite in terms of strange places out there. So it's possible that this particular pilgrim is really far away from Jerusalem. For some reason, he's in a foreign land. But he mentions like both the north and the south. So where is he? Is he in the north or is he in the south? Perhaps he's on one of the border cities, so that he's got a lot of relationship with pagans on the other side of the border. More interaction with Gentiles rather than just with people that he knows well, that he's used to. Some have said maybe this is metaphorical, that he mentions two strange places far away from each other that he, in which he wouldn't be able to find his way. So it's like he's in a foreign land in his current situation, his current experience. That's what it feels like. He feels lost. He feels like he's in a foreign land. People are speaking different language. He has no sense of being home. And all this rough stuff is happening to him. He's far from feeling at peace. And so this begins these songs of ascent where the pilgrim wants to go up, wants desperately this author more than the others to get up to Jerusalem. Now where is he in terms of this terrible situation? Well, it's clear he's been spoken of, lied about by those around him. That's his experience. He's talking about the tongue, the deceitful tongue, verse 2, the false tongue in verse 3, lying lips. He's in some situation where his reputation is in tatters because people have been spreading false rumors about him, slander, and his name means nothing anymore. Those who once were his friends, his close friends, when they pass by now, they look at him suspiciously because they've started to believe the lies spoken against him. He's got no reputation. It feels like everybody around him is against him. His integrity seems to be lost in a tornado of lies that just are revolving around him. So he feels lost in that. You perhaps have been on the receiving end, you know, where five words can ruin you, right? Five words can severely harm a person. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I mean, that's one of the most false things ever that's ever been said in a little ditty. And we get the experience that this has been going on for some time. And whether he's in a foreign place or not, it feels like he's alone. So this psalm is written for you when you feel alone. Or when sometime in the future you're going to feel alone and lost, even though you're in a familiar place. You feel lost. And not at home with people that once you were at home with, perhaps not even feeling at home with God, feeling distant from him. Perhaps you've experienced this kind of opposition where people have spoken lies and you've defended yourself, but after a while, people just start believing those lies and your reputation takes a real hit. He says later on, my soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. That really kind of sums up his experience, doesn't it? My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. These psalms encourage you to not run and hide from honesty, to at least talk to God about what you're really going through. I think he's the type that if you came up to him and asked, how you doing, he wouldn't just say, I'm okay. If you're somebody who's willing to listen, he's at the point where he's ready to talk about what he's going through. Well, we notice when we look at Psalm 122 that the first three Song of Ascents are almost like a mini book within this other mini book of Psalms, where Psalm 120 is the psalmist looking from afar, like he's lost. He could hardly even think about the beauty of the gates of Jerusalem and what it's like to go up with family and friends to go to worship. And he's so far and he's so lonely and he's so broken. Psalm 121 is someone who's on his way to Jerusalem. He's looking up and I look up to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord and I can see the hills of Jerusalem heading up there. And then Psalm 122, we said, is like the Instagram post where it's like, here I am standing, you know, within your gates, O Jerusalem. I'm here, I'm arrived. Where is he at? The psalmist is lost. The psalmist is a broken man. What's his consolation in this psalm we look at secondly here tonight? What's his consolation? There's a few things. He expresses at the beginning of the psalm his confidence in the Lord because of past salvation. In my distress, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. He's talking about the present, but he's also referring to the past. He's talking about whatever I'm about to describe, and however hopeless it seems, overall, here's my spirit. In my distress in the past, he has heard me when I've cried out to him. So I'm confident that he's going to hear me in the future. So believers should always count on the Lord in the middle of your worst and deepest despair. Count on him hearing you when you cry out in your distress. Do not run the other way because you think he's not listening. Do not run the other way because you think that you have finally outlasted, outrun, outsinned his grace. You fear his rejection. Run towards the Lord. I needed him in the past. He heard me. He listened to me. He answered me. What I'm about to describe is me at my worst moments, and yet I'm going to remember. And this is very scriptural, to remember the Lord, remember what he's done. Israel, remember the Red Sea, remember deliverance from Egypt, remember everything that I did. remember Jesus, remember his death and resurrection, and also remember all of the little things the Lord has done in your life. Remind you of his presence, and that he who has been with you in the past will be with you, even in this present trial. There's a sense in which he knows that God gets us in tough places so that we will finally listen to him and finally admit our dependence upon him and actually start trusting him in a deeper way. That's one of his consolations. Another consolation is here, if you noticed, that he does talk about judgment for those that have spoken against him, but he leaves that judgment to the Lord. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue, verse 3? Sharp arrows of the warrior, coals of the broom tree. So, you know, James talks about the tongue being a fire that sets fires, you know, all around you. How the tongue can be used for such evil and how that can grow into a forest fire. And you perhaps have seen that. I think we all have. Or one little exaggeration, one little lie, one little word of slander can really, you know, mess a situation up, mess a church up, mess a relationship up pretty quickly. And the psalmist is saying, whatever you've doled out, it's going to come back to you. It's a little bit like Haman, who built those gallows for Mordecai and then ends up getting hanged on those gallows. It's going to come back. You're going to send out those deceitful tongue, false tongue, and yet sharp arrows of the warrior is going to come back, the coals of the broom tree. But we don't sense a revengeful spirit. We don't sense an anger and a hatred towards his enemies. But there's a sense in which he's leaving this to the judgment of God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. I am for peace, verse 7, but when I speak, they are for war. It's a complaint, but it's a complaint to God. What's his consolation? Verse 7. It actually reads, I am peace. We have it translated to fit the context, I am for peace, because but when I speak, they are for war, the contrast between him and his enemies. I am for peace. I hear language, for example, from Jeremiah 29, which especially fits if he's at this point living in exile in a foreign land, or he's for other reasons living in another land. I think of Jeremiah 29, these instructions from God to the people when they're in Babylon in exile. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give them daughters, your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. The sense of, hey, you're in exile, you're in Babylon, you're far away from home, you're lost in terms of not being by the temple, but wherever I'm sending you is for a purpose, and I'm planting you there for the sake of that city. So pray for and live for and work for the peace of that city. And the psalmist says, with all of this going on around me and all this lying tongues and my reputation in tatters, I can say I'm for peace. That's who I am. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 5. Well, maybe this is a little more contemporary than we first thought. This weariness of soul in the middle of a pagan world feels, I think, more and more like our experience today, where perhaps we're no longer preparing for a time in which our culture will be increasingly antagonistic, but we're living in that time where we very much are experiencing the kind of lostness and feeling like we're in an alien place, in a foreign place, alien even in our own cities, our own communities, where our way of life is very much being set against a totally different way of life. Once it was much more comfortable to be a Christ-following church-going, Bible-believing, you know, Christian. And that doesn't seem like it's going to be that way anymore. We have less language in common with the world around us, with our culture. We have less history that we celebrate together. We live in a culture that wants to redo everything, that wants to reimagine our history or cancel any part of our culture and our history that doesn't fit with the current zeitgeist. Christianity is looked at the blame for our problems today and needs to be canceled or at least kind of slowly but surely worked out of public life. Sexual morality, a commitment to certain scriptures. You hear powerful people today on the news talk about our views on gender or creation or scripture. They speak of us as though we are aliens, and they identify us and churches, and they are intent on it, as needing to change drastically as we move further into the 21st century. This morality, this intolerance, this hatred, as they call it, doesn't belong in our society anymore. So this sense of I am for peace, but when I speak they are for war, that doesn't seem so far removed from our future, does it? Now there's a couple of temptations, a couple of extremes to avoid. One is compromise, of course. Just go along with the world. You think about Babylon, and so many just compromised. They became part of the culture. They were moved to a new place, and they adapted. They sought for their own happiness, for their own glory, and the Christian must always remain salt and light, a preservative flavor in the middle of a dying society. We have to stick out a light, a moral quality that's distinguished from the sliding morality of the culture around us. To be there, but not to compromise, but to work for the peace by sticking out, by being faithful. The other extreme is to become antagonistic towards the world, to become basically negative, attacking, hateful towards the world. There's a Christian, particular Christian author, podcaster, conference speaker, debater that I have really greatly respected and listened to, I'd say, for the past 25 years. You know, all sorts of great material he's produced. You can find it all over the internet. Went to hear him speak about one of his most popular books when down in Seattle just about 9 years ago or so. But has come out today in response to current events with language that gets as close to inciting violence as you can without actually saying it. Really, really sad to hear someone become antagonistic and violent. Romans 12 encourages us, for example, in 14 through 19, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The greatest peacemaker definitely found this psalm to be contemporary to him. This is one of many psalms that the Lord Jesus meditated on, sang, prayed, confessed as belonging to his faith. And no one was more surrounded by lies by false tongues. I mean, especially at the end of his life, right? Those who were gathered against him, speaking lies, taking his words and twisting them against him. He said he's going to destroy the temple in 3 days. Lies, falseness, deceit, but reviled, being reviled, he did not revile in return. Jesus, to the end of his life, was a man of peace. Peter rising up in violence with his sword drawn, cutting off a servant's ear. And Jesus tells him to put down the sword. He's not only a man of peace, he's a man who made peace between sinners and the living God. If anyone could say verse 7, it was Jesus perfectly, I am peace. And even when they came against him for war, even then, in the court of law, yeah, before Pilate and on the cross, he was for peace. Well, here's our joy to go up with our brothers and sisters now, not just to a temple in Jerusalem, but we go up, we worship to spend time with Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is our peace, to live in his presence, to call upon him together, and throughout this week to call upon him on our own and with our families, to go up to Jerusalem as it were on pilgrimage on our way up to the new Jerusalem, longing for the new heavens and the new earth, setting our minds on the world that is to come, working hard in the world that we're in, but longing for the world to come, enduring hardship, pursuing peace. As the author of Hebrews writes, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would give us the words to speak. Give us a spirit, give us an attitude. We think about Jesus this morning and his coming to be a servant, and we want to be your servants. And we want to both tell the good news of Jesus Christ. We also want to warn people of the judgment to come. Lord, we are to be for peace. At the same time, the second coming of the Lord Jesus is going to mean judgment for those that do not bow the knee, do not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray that people would see our works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That we would be people of integrity, even when we're attacked for our faith, even though when we feel the walls are closing in. Help us not to panic. Help us not to compromise. Help us not to become antagonistic. Deepen our faith. The psalmist senses that he's being put in a difficult place for the Lord to do things that could not be done when things are all well. And the same is true for us. The same has been true of every believer in all times. And so, Lord, we call to you in our distress. We look to you in our times of weakness. We cling to you when we feel lost. We run to you when we feel lonely. Raise our spirits, our souls, our minds to you all this week in prayer, in faith, in trust. And use us, Lord, in your service, we pray. We're totally dependent upon you, Father. We need you every hour of every single day. And we want to be your children in the middle of a dark world. So set us up as salt and light. Thank you that we could sing your praises here together. Help that to encourage us for our callings this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.